the Lord, He's still there. Amen. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you may be going through, He's still there. Praise the Lord. I believe that's the first time I've heard that song. That was beautiful, Pastor Brian. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And it's a 11:45 right now, for those of you on medication. And I'm not going to preach too long, just until I'm done. If you Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? In all honesty, I'm planned on being somewhat brief this morning, but I do want to speak what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I want to preach for just a few short minutes this morning on the subject taken from verse 3, many infallible proofs. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You today for the rich and abiding presence of Your Holy Spirit that we felt throughout this service. And Lord, I'm asking You to take these next few moments and these words we're about to attempt to speak. And Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would make them Your words, that You would give me the mind of Christ, Lord Jesus, and not let me waste one single word today. And that, Lord, You would anoint me to show forth the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll not fail to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever You do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Edwin Booth was a world-renowned singer and actor in the middle 1800s. He was distinguished in England and in the United States of America for his beautiful singing voice and his brilliant dramatic giftings on the stage. He died with a letter in his coat pocket that he kept near him most of the last half of his life. See, because Edwin Booth had a tragic and horrific incident thrust upon he and his family in 1865, when his brother, also an actor, John Wilkes Booth, assassinated then President Abraham Lincoln. The stigma that was attached to the Booth family because of John Wilkes Booth's assassination of President Abraham Lincoln rendered the younger Edwin Booth's acting and singing career to nothing. Nobody wanted to have him any longer. And he lived for the next 15 years basically a recluse with a broken heart over the stigma that was attached to his family name, costing him the vocation that he so dearly loved in acting and singing. Finally, one day in New Jersey, as Edwin Booth was about to board a train. As the train was beginning to pull into the depot, the force of the crowd forward to be first in line to get on the train caused a young man to fall on the tracks with the train quickly approaching. No one but Edwin Booth attempted to help the young man. Edwin Booth wrapped his leg around a pole and leaned over and could reach the young man's hand and help pull him to safety just before the train crushed him. It was about 2 weeks later that Edwin Booth received this letter, which he would carry with him the rest of his life. The letter came from then United States President Ulysses S. Grant, thanking him for his act of heroism and his act of unselfishness in which Edwin Booth could have been killed in attempting to save the young man. The young man's name? Randall Todd Lincoln, the son of President Abraham Lincoln. He carried that letter with him the rest of his life because it gave him hope that there was atonement for mistakes made. And as I was preparing the message, I thought, that's really what the resurrection of Christ is all about. First and foremost, it is and was a validation of his atoning work on the cross. But God wanted to give humanity a great proof that they could look to with unabashed and unending hope. And that symbol is an empty tomb. Because other great religious leaders throughout history, if you go to where they are, you'll find bones. You'll find evidence that death took place and death is still there. But if you go to the tomb in Jerusalem, it's empty and not one bone to be found in it. That's because Jesus Christ was the only one in history who was accounted worthy to rise from the dead forevermore. Because his sacrifice on Calvary was perfect in the sight of God. You say, but wait, Pastor, what about Lazarus? Lazarus died again. Lazarus died again after Jesus rose him from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And that is the hope of Easter. That is the glorious hope of the resurrection. When Luke began to write this second book that bears his name, the book of Acts, he also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wanted to immediately instill, as the Holy Spirit moved upon him, the promise and the glory of the resurrection and the certitude that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he writes that by many infallible proofs, Jesus rose from the dead. I could spend the next 2 hours this morning trying to elucidate the many infallible proofs that are contained in the Word of God. And a cursory examination of these proofs show how powerful they are. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, Paul wrote that after Jesus' resurrection, he was seen at one time above a crowd of 500 people. And a crowd above 500 people. He ministered to them after his resurrection. Paul went on to write that many of these were yet still alive at the time that he penned 1 Corinthians. Think of that, 500 people. Law enforcement experts will tell you that if you can just get two or three people to come close to telling the same story in a court of law, you have accomplished an astounding feat. Here you had 500 people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ at one time in a glorified body. That's pretty amazing. That's profound and amazing proof. Secondly, as Luke begins this book of Acts, he says that Christ ministered for 40 days after his resurrection. Think of that. 40 days. He was seen at different places, at different times, performing miracles yet. He was seen by those who had watched him die on Calvary's cross. And every evidence suggests that he appeared in the exact type of glorified body that you and I, who place our faith and trust in what he did on the cross, are one day going to possess. And it causes great joy to flow through my heart to know this. In a glorified body, there will be no need for blood. Now in this human coil, blood is what keeps this body moving and operating. The Bible says that the life of flesh is in the blood. That's why blood had to be shed to purchase our redemption. But in a glorified body, we'll have no blood. There'll be no need for it. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the life-giving source of a glorified body. So when Jesus made all of these appearances, we know that when he appeared to the disciples, Thomas asked, "If you let me see the scars on your hands and feet, then I'll believe." And the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body will forevermore bear those marks of Calvary, showed Thomas. Hence Luke can write with such certitude that there are many infallible proofs. And I'm not going to take a lot of time trying to convince you via the biblical evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ did defeat death, hell, and the grave. But I will submit to you this morning the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is alive is that he came into my heart and life when I asked him to, and he made changes in my heart and life that I could never have done on my own. The old song says, "You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Hallelujah. Every moment that I am breathing, every moment that I am awake in some form or fashion, I have the life of Christ flowing through me because I placed my faith and trust in what he did for me on the cross. And the resurrection was God's victory parade before the world. The 40-day period of ministry after the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God giving infallible evidence to prove to the entire world, "My son is alive. Death could not hold him because he is who he said he was. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. And I have found his sacrifice on the cross totally and completely acceptable. And now I want to prove to the entire world and parade him, if you will, before the entire world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Think of that. Above 500 people, and for 40 days, he was seen alive by different groups of people. This week, I was somewhat humored as I read about, once again, this Shroud of Turin coming into the news. Most of you, I hope, know what I'm talking about. It's some type of old burial cloth they found that has a very clear inscription of a man's face. And there's no way on this earth it is the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know a lot about carbon dating. I don't know a lot about the history of the Shroud of Turin. But I can tell you this. That's an awful pretty image on that Shroud of Turin. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ that his visage was marred greater than any other man. What does that mean? That means that the beating he took on his face was of such magnitude that you couldn't even recognize who he was when they were done. So that couldn't be him. But the fact is, my faith is not in a shroud. Thank God I don't have to place my faith and trust in some old relic of the Catholic Church. I have found that the life of Jesus Christ lives in me by the residency of his Holy Spirit. And that is proof enough for me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the greatest infallible proof is that when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God enters that individual and their life changes. Hallelujah. There is no greater proof of the resurrection than that. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I want to present to you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the video I thought beautifully portrayed it that the teens made. And Michelle and teens, thank you. You all did a marvelous job of preaching the gospel in that video. You see, it's only when the life of Christ enters a person can the chains of sin that have every man, woman, boy, and girl on this earth bound, it's only then they can be broken. They did it great in the video. A psychiatrist can't help you. Sin is the problem. And only Jesus Christ can fix sin. Only Jesus Christ can break the bondage of sin. I had to shout this morning when I looked up in my soul and spirit anyway. Maybe I should have got up and run an aisle. When I saw Andy Nofke standing up here singing the gospel, who 2 years ago... couldn't hardly get him to speak a word in church, and he went out the door before the service was over half the time. I made a game of trying to catch him just so I could talk to him sometimes. You didn't know this, did you, Andy? I'm giving away some of my preacher tricks. I'd have somebody come and dismiss, that way I could slip out the door and be standing back there just to have a chance to hug his neck and tell him, Andy, we love you. But Jesus came. Here's proof of the resurrection. I could point out anybody, but Andy just blessed me this morning standing up there singing. He had no desire to want to stand up and sing for the Lord before, did you, Andy? Get up and sing about the cross. It didn't matter to Andy, but now it does. What changed? The Holy Spirit came into his heart and life. Proof of the resurrection. Another infallible proof, glory to God. Time would fail me. I could name everybody in this building who knows Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to try to intellectually convince you from the plethora of evidence that Jesus is who he said he was and that he rose from the dead. But I will tell you this. I know from my own personal experience and speaking to thousands of others, Jesus is real. He is alive. And he will change your life if you'll allow him to do so. The great defense attorney, Simon Greenleaf, who just after the turn of the century, became president of the vaunted Harvard Law School. He was known as the most brilliant legal mind in the United States of America at the time he took the post at Harvard. And in his first 4 years of being at Harvard, every fall he developed a custom because he hated Jesus Christ and he hated Christianity. He would immediately ask the incoming students in the freshman class, "How many of you are Christians?" And when some would raise their hand, he would challenge them to a debate. And due to his brilliant mind and his superior oratorical skills, he would often humiliate and embarrass most of the Christian students, for sadly, they did not study their Bible as they should have, enough to even spark an interest to challenge this brilliant legal mind. This went on for 4 years. And finally, in the fifth year of his tenure at Harvard, as was his custom, he marched before the new freshman class of law students at Harvard, which represented the brightest minds in the United States of America. And he asked the question, "How many of you are Christians?" Several raised their hands, and as was his custom, he said, "How many of you would like to debate me on the veracity, on the truthfulness, if you will, of the Bible and what it says about Jesus Christ?" They all sat down but one trembling young freshman who said, "Sir, I will debate you." And Greenleaf was taken aback. This was the most of a challenge he had ever faced. And the student was adamant about it, although very scared, because this young man had been set free from a life of alcoholism. And he knew what Jesus could do in a person's heart and life. And in an attempt to bully the student, Simon Greenleaf said, "Well, let's do it in front of the entire student body then." And tremblingly, through a weak voice, the young man agreed to do so. Greenleaf went home in the ensuing weeks before the debate, which was to occur at one of the auditoriums at Harvard. And he intensely studied the Word of God, because he'd never been forced to really look into it that deep before. No one had ever really challenged him. For weeks on end, he studied, as lawyers are trained to do, the evidence as it was presented for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The young student did not know what he was going to do in the weeks prior to the debate. He studied his Bible some, but for the most part, he lay on his face before the Lord, asking God for wisdom, studying the book of Daniel when Daniel was a young man and had to face the potentates of his day. Finally, the day came with the debate. The lecture hall was packed to capacity as word had spread throughout the entire faculty and student body that Simon Greenleaf was to debate a freshman over the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, with that hall packed to capacity, the trembling young man walked and took his chair on the platform. As that auditorium was in stark silence, a few moments later, all that could be heard was the creaking of his shoes across the floor, walked Simon Greenleaf to the podium. And when he hit the podium, as he was to go first to present his evidence, Greenleaf buckled in a heap of tears at the platform and began to weep. And he then told the audience and looked to the young man. He said, "Son, I cannot debate you, for I have studied the evidence, and by preponderance of the evidence, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is as certain as I'm standing here in front of you." Praise God. Praise God. There is enough proof there for anybody who's willing to objectively look at it. Many infallible proofs, as Luke put it. But the greatest proof is a changed heart and a changed life. And as I begin to close, Austin, you can go to the piano. I want to say this to you this morning. On any product, any program, any movement, you'll be able to find some few people who'll be able to attest that that plan or that program worked. That's human life. But the true test is if something's real. Will be how many people are really changed by it. How many people find lifelong lasting results from it. History is littered with the failures of psychology to change human heart. History is further littered with men who rose up with their own gospel and ultimately left entire generations of people in spiritual shambles when that gospel ultimately did not work. But I have yet to hear, honestly, a person who was truly born again by the Spirit of God. I've seen some fall away, but I've never heard anybody say, "Who was truly born again, it's not real." it's not real. It's sad to think that some choose to turn their back on the cross of Christ. But the undeniable, life-changing, eternal altering effects of placing faith in Christ and what he did at the cross are undeniable. Because only through the power of faith in Christ and him crucified will release the power of the Holy Spirit to come in to a human being. Because his shed blood is the only thing that can make a human being clean enough for the Holy Spirit to interpenetrate the spirit of man. I'm talking about something very, very powerful this morning that I believe is the greatest proof of the resurrection. And I'm not going to try to use a lot of big theological words to explain it. I'm simply talking about Almighty God taking up residence in a human being's heart and life. That's what Jesus does. And it's an infallible proof. I know as I look and survey my own life prior to Christ, how I had these horrible desires to do debaucherous acts, evil acts. And when he came in, he took that away. He changed my heart and my spirit. Only Jesus can do what I've tried to present to you this morning. And it is the greatest infallible proof of his death, burial, and resurrection. Luke said it best, by many infallible proofs, by many proofs that are beyond reproach, beyond doubt, in the physical, God gave us so that we would have the hope and assurance that Jesus is alive forevermore. And that we could look to an empty tomb. We could look to the time he spoke to 500 people after his resurrection. We can look to the time for 40 days after his resurrection. He ministered in a glorified body. We could look to all that and know our hope is assured. But not only did he leave us with the physical evidence, he gives us the great spiritual evidence, which is far greater actually than the physical evidence, is that Christ, God Almighty, penetrates the heart and the spirit of mankind. But God will only do that on one condition. Listen to me closely now before we close. This great life-changing experience, God wants everybody to have it because God loves humanity. But there's only one condition on which it can take place. That sinner, and we're all sinners, must come to the cross of Christ and admit, I can't help myself. I can't change my life. Here's where Alcoholics Anonymous and programs like that fail. They have that poor, sin-benighted, hell-bound individual stand up and say, I am an alcoholic. In stark contrast to the Word of God, which says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all is become new. That's the power and the greatest proof of the resurrection. Is that when faith is placed exclusively in Christ and his atoning work at the cross, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, enters an individual. And he then makes changes and gives desires that we would have never possessed, that we would have never thought. Andy, tell me, brother, how often did you think of getting up and singing about the cross before you knew Jesus? Wasn't even an option. That's a great answer, isn't it? Wasn't even an option. What makes him want to do it now? The power of the resurrection. The infallible proof that Jesus is alive and came into his heart and spirit and gave him desires that he never had before. That's the greatest infallible proof of the resurrection. Amanda, you did a great job in that video, all you teens did, but they did a great job of portraying the hopelessness of a person without Christ. Because really you have no hope. You can try everything to change your life. You can try everything to make the feeling of guilt go away. And we all, if you're without Christ, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you carry a tremendous amount of guilt. Because there is a built-in awareness in your soul and spirit that you're under the judgment of Almighty God. That really you're at enmity with God. It's a heavy load to bear. And it causes mankind that feeling, that inbred feeling of guilt and shame because of sin. That's what causes all of man's psychological problems, all of them. Every last one of them in some form or function. You may think, well, it's because mommy or daddy made fun of me, or horrific things can happen as a child. I'm not trying to minimize that. But I'm saying the root cause of it all is sin. It's sin. And only Jesus Christ, through his love and grace and mercy, can break the chain of sin. And send his Holy Spirit to come into your life. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit's greater than child abuse. The Holy Spirit's greater than alcohol. He's greater than drugs. He's greater than pornography. Whatever is plaguing your soul this morning and causing you the guilt and shame, I've got good news for you this morning. By me, infallible proofs, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to prove that his sacrifice on Calvary can and will set you free from sin. Give him a hand of praise. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is your answer. And I pray you've seen how he is your answer today. He'll do what he said he'd do. He's done it for millions of others. He's no respecter of persons. If you really want your life changed today, Jesus Christ is the only one who can affect that change. And he does it through the power of his Holy Spirit. Nobody else can help humanity. Nobody. A doctor, a lawyer. I got to stop and preach for a minute. And I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm really not. But I'm going to tell you this. Psychology is man's system to treat the soul problems of man. And it will go down to failure every single time. Because laying on a couch and taking a bunch of pills and, Austin, what were you saying in that video? How do you feel? How does this make you feel? What do you think about that? I'm not trying to make fun, but that's the best man can offer. That's the very best that sin-benighted, hell-bound man can offer another human being. But when you start talking about the cross and the resurrection, you're talking about the power of Almighty God. We're talking about something that has its origination in the portals of glory, not out of the mind of Sigmund Freud, Abraham Maslow, and Carl Jung. I'm talking about the power of God. And nobody has any excuse at all to remain in their sin. No matter what happened to you, no matter how horrific it was, Jesus Christ can overcome the hurt, the pain, the anguish, and replace it with a joy and a peace. He can do it. He can do it. And there's many infallible proofs that he can do it. Look around this room at everybody's placed their faith and trust in him. Life is hard. I'm not promising you if you come to Christ, you're never going to have another problem. More than likely, all hell is going to break out in your life. You say, well, it's not going to get a lot of people to the altar. I'm not trying just to get people to the altar. I'm trying to get them to a place of a true born-again experience with Jesus Christ. He can do what He said He'd do by many infallible proofs, if you'll allow Him to today. You as a human being are the only of God's creation that can tell Him no. Think of that. He gave us this awesome power of free moral agency. And that you and I, of all God's creatures, are the only ones who can tell God Almighty no. We do so to our own peril. Don't tell Him no today. Say yes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and watch what He'll do in your life. Would everyone please stand? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed in reverence to the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus, and I'm thankful that, Lord, we, in a sense, like Edwin Booth, have a letter we can carry with us all of our life that assures us that our wrongs have been atoned for, that assures us the former status we had has now been changed to a status of godliness forevermore. And Lord, the letter that we can carry was written by someone far higher than the President of the United States. For we have the Word of God, which is Your letter to us, assuring us that if we'll place our faith and trust exclusively in what Your Son Jesus did for us at the cross, we'll have eternal peace with You. We'll have forgiveness of our sin. And You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, will come in and prove Yourself alive to us and make changes in our lives that we can never make on our own. With your heads bowed and eyes closed today, I want to ask you, do you want that? Do you want that to happen in your life? Are you saying, Pastor, what you've preached about today sounds so wonderful? Do you want it? The good news I have for you today is that it's yours right now for the asking. I want you to think seriously about what I'm saying. You could come to this altar and just have an emotional experience today. I don't want that. I'm talking about a new birth that Jesus Christ can give you. And you have no excuse to blame anybody else for staying in the state that you're in, no matter what's happened to you. I don't care how bad, how mean, how unjust it's been. The power of Christ to overcome that is greater than whatever you've been through. It's greater. He said in Luke 4:18, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. His heart was broken on the cross so that He alone would have the right and the privilege to come and mend our broken hearts from whatever broke them. Sin's mean, sin's evil. It breaks and diminishes and demoralizes everything it touches. Jesus and His power is greater than whatever you've been through. It's greater than whatever you're going through. And right where you stand today, if you want the life-changing power of Jesus Christ to come and make the changes that only He can make, I'm asking you simply today where you stand. And it will cost you everything. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, He wants your whole life. He wants your dreams, your desires. He wants you to give your life up to Him. And I won't minimize that. But in exchange, what He'll give back is so much greater than what we think as humans is wondrous and grandiose. He'll give you a peace in your heart to know that God's no longer angry with you. He'll give you a joy. And He will then start, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to direct and guide your life. and he'll make changes. He'll make the changes. Call on him right now, if that's you. He'll hear your cry. He will hear your cry. And I sense that some of you are doing that. And I'm going to lead the congregation in a prayer. And if you're wanting Christ to really come in and change your life, there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's a beginning. I'm praying it because maybe you're in that pew and you're like, I want this, but I don't know what to say to God. I'm just helping you as somebody who's walked with him for a few years to take the right words to him. And if you mean them, if you mean them, your life will change and it'll keep changing as you keep dedicating your life over to Jesus Christ. Everyone who will, would you pray out loud with me now? And especially those, if you want a true born-again experience with Jesus Christ today, you pray with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I bring you my broken heart. I bring you my grief. I bring you my bitterness over unjust events that have occurred in my life. I'm sorry. I've tried to deal with them. I have failed, and I'm a sinner, and I cannot help myself. I'm asking you, Jesus, as I give my whole life over to you, forgive my sin. Wash me clean in your precious blood. Send your Holy Spirit as I place my faith exclusively in what you've done on the cross. Send your Holy Spirit to change me. Take out the bitterness. Take out the grief. Take out the guilt. And take out the shame. And renew my spirit. I'm asking you, Jesus, for the new birth to take place in me. Lord, I thank you that you've heard my prayer. And I believe, according to the Word of God, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and has all power to change me and to cleanse me. And I believe in my heart that God raised you, Jesus, from the dead, and you are alive forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you heard my prayer. Now, based upon the Word of God, which cannot lie, I'm saved, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven, and I'm delivered from sin's power by faith in Christ and Him crucified. Amen and amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand of praise.